is more than enough. He's more than wonderful. Every adjective in the English language is totally inadequate to express how great our God is. He is awesome. He is, that's why I speak in tongues, because it just doesn't get there in English to express how wonderful He is. Well, praise the Lord. It's Super Bowl Sunday. How many are for the Seahawks today? All right. How many for the Patriots? How many for the Cowboys? I had to take my jersey off. I got so hot. I tell you, there is so much enthusiasm and so much cheering that goes on Super Bowl Sunday. The crowds are louder. The crowds are bigger. The anticipation for 2 weeks now. It's been growing. It just gets greater and greater. And so what better time for us to be in John chapter 7 and to look at the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you understand what this means today? The Feast of Tabernacles would put to shame any of the celebrations going on anywhere in America today over the Super Bowl. The city of Jerusalem was filled with over 250,000 Jewish people who came from all over. It was mandatory. They had to come from wherever they lived. They ascended to Jerusalem and they gathered in Israel and they were all required to be there, and they came waving palm branches and singing songs. They sang literally as they ascended Psalms 120 through 134. But when they got there all week long, they sang Psalms 113 through 118. So I just want you to try to grab a hold of the excitement and the rejoicing, the sheer joy from deep inside that this marvelous feast created. And there was one ancient rabbi who said, anyone who has not seen this ceremony, it's called a watering ceremony, at the Feast of Tabernacles on the seventh day, has not ever seen rejoicing yet in his lifetime. So, I mean, friends, this is incredible. Now, I'm going to describe this feast in as much detail as possible today. And in fact, the culmination of this feast on the seventh day, just, I've never seen this before. It just is so tremendous. It's better than the Super Bowl. And I would actually say that, even if the Cowboys were playing in it, this is the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus Christ brought into full alignment with the will of God on one special day, on one special occasion. He literally fulfills everything that feast was about. And it's this day in John chapter 7. So I like to call this the Jewish Super Bowl, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Last week, Jesus declared himself to be the bread of life. Right after he had fed 5,000 people, he said that he was greater than the manna that Yahweh gave in the wilderness, and that he was greater than Moses, the deliverer of the Exodus. Now, in the first six chapters, let's review a little bit. Jesus has been working miracles that show that the salvation and the eternal life that he is bringing is superior in every way to the Old Testament law. He began by turning water, which symbolized the Old Testament law, into the best wine anyone had ever tasted. This showed that the kingdom and the teaching of Jesus was superior in every possible way. Next, he met the woman at the well in Samaria and showed that the worship that Jesus was bringing is superior in every way, and it's not tied to a temple or a location, but it's done in spirit and in truth. In chapter 5, Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda And he began to describe the eternal life that he brings. And that eternal life is both a future reality and a present experience. Then for the past 2 weeks, we've been studying Jesus as the bread of life, as he fed the 5,000 and he walked on the water. And all of those miracles, what were they doing? What was happening? What was the teaching behind it? Jesus was showing his superiority over the Old Testament law. And he was bringing the New Testament. He was bringing the newness and the freshness of a life filled with a relationship with him. And what difference that would make. So chapter 7 of John today marks the transition from miracles, demonstrating the superiority of Jesus, to miracles in conflict with the Jewish leaders. Chapter 7 also marks the beginning of Jesus' teaching. He begins now to teach about his death and his resurrection. We're going to see the conflict with the Jewish leaders. It's becoming increasingly hostile, and they've already determined in their hearts that they're going to kill Jesus, already in John chapter 7. And they're going to attempt to arrest him during this feast. And the crowds become more and more divided. Is he the Christ? Is he that prophet greater than Moses? Is he the one we've been looking for? Is he the Messiah? Or is he just some deceiver, another deceiver that's come along? The primary focus of today's message, however, is that the promise that Jesus made during the Feast of Tabernacles, that he will cause a river of living water to flow from every believer, from the very deepest part of their heart and their being, was going to come to pass because of him. Because of him being on this planet, because of him being at that Feast of Tabernacles on this incredible day. Man, I'm so excited about this message. Open your Bibles, look at John chapter 7, and I'm just going to summarize those first 9 verses if you want to take a look at them. Here's what they're talking about. Since the Passover happened in chapter 6, Jesus had been keeping a rather low profile because the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had determined to kill him, and he already knew it. So chapter 7 opens at the Feast of Tabernacles on this is an October feast, and Jesus has focused on the miracles. John focuses on the miracles of Jesus, and he mentions, but he hasn't really emphasized until now, the growing hostility. And you need to get that sense today of what's happening in the city of Jerusalem. There's danger for Jesus. Although he knew that God was in complete control, and that he wasn't going to die anywhere outside of the will of God. He knew also that he couldn't die at the Feast of Tabernacles because it didn't have the redemptive value that Passover had. He was the Passover lamb. So it had to be at Passover. So he knew that it was building. He knew it was coming. He could see Passover next year coming. And indeed that was when they took him to the cross and nailed him to the cross, and that's when he gave his life. But he's telling his brothers, he's walking along with his brothers, and he's trying to determine, of course, he's a good Jewish boy. He's going to go. He's always gone to the Feast of Tabernacles from Nazareth and on his way to Jerusalem, and just like every other Jewish person. And they're making this trek in the fall. And so many times, he'd been with his brothers. Well, this time his brothers are trying to stir him up. Come on, man. If you're really who they say you are, they didn't know. John says they didn't even believe in him. But, come on, Jesus. I think maybe they wanted him to go down there and sort of set himself up, so that they could kind of be part of his cabinet, so that they could join with him and take over and run the Romans out. I think that's exactly what they had in mind. Maybe they would become advisors in his kingdom. And so Jesus tells his brothers, no, I'm not going to the Feast of Tabernacles. You go. And he stays behind in Galilee. And he's just listening to the Father. He's just following the footsteps that the Father is leading him and guiding him in. And so it's amazing because the people were looking for him. And the people had palm branches. And probably had he shown up at the beginning, there would have been a triumphal entry at that time. So this is all very strategic, but it is not God's plan for Jesus to go up and be proclaimed king and to begin to reign. Here's God's plan. God's plan is for Jesus to go up and to be proclaimed king by the sign that they placed over his head when he hung on the cross, which read, "The King of the Jews." That was the plan of God. Jesus reigns through death and over death and not through any other path. So Jesus doesn't attend at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now in verse 7, Jesus says to his brothers something very interesting that we all need to listen to today, because this applies to us as well. "The world is not able to hate you, but me it hates, because I testify concerning it that its works are evil." You can just imagine the argument that rose up between his brothers as he makes this statement. Think about his sisters. I mean, all of the family of Jesus that now Joseph and Mary, the children that they have had, his little brothers and little half-brothers and sisters, actually. And for them to hear those words, that sword of separation is still the exact same sword today that some of us are afraid to face because we don't want the world to hate us. And that's why we're not bold enough sometimes to stand up for Christ and to say, you know what? What you're doing is not right. That's why we keep our mouth shut. Why? Because we don't want to be hated. But Jesus, very clearly here, and he's not telling us to be obnoxious, but he's just saying, speak truth. If you belong to me, speak truth and speak it in love. And be loving and be kind, but we got to tell people that what they're doing is not right. That they're lining up with the world, and that's evil. And so that's what's going on in this discussion. So he lets his brothers and sisters and family go on. And then about halfway through the week, he shows up at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in verses 10 through 15, the crowds are waiting for Jesus to come and to start teaching in the temple. And so when he didn't show up with his brothers, the people start arguing and they start grumbling about Jesus. The people are divided. Some are saying that he's the Messiah, and some are saying he's a deceiver. And so the way this is written in the OG, the original Greek, is that this was constant and fierce debating amongst the people. So try to get this sense of what's going on at the Jewish Super Bowl, at the Feast of Tabernacles. This one, this incredible one, this one that was absolutely fulfilled by Jesus in John chapter 7, why John mentions it in his marvelous gospel. John 16 and 17, Jesus answers them because he shows up and he starts to teach. And all these people are there and they're marveling because his teaching is so powerful. And just imagine yourself in the temple today. And Jesus is teaching. I mean, people were just captured by his teaching. And they couldn't even move. They were just drawn to him because he's the Word. Imagine the Word teaching the Word. I mean, it's just fabulous, this incredible moment. And Jesus says, "My teaching is not mine, but it's the teaching of the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do the will of him who sent me, he will know about my teaching, whether it's from God or whether I'm speaking for myself. The one speaking of himself seeks his own glory, but the one seeking the glory of the one who sent him, that one is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him." He's telling the people that are marveling about this incredible teaching Where his teaching comes from, where his knowledge comes from. It comes from the Father, the one sending him, not some rabbi school. Jesus has such a complete knowledge of the Father that he didn't need to learn from men about the Bible. In fact, had he even gone to the rabbinical schools, he would have been taught error. And even as a child, Jesus knew the truth. Remember when he was 12 years old, perhaps 13, he's 20 years earlier, sitting in the same temple, astounding the teachers of the law with his superior knowledge of the Bible. So now Jesus continues to amaze people because he knows the Father and the Bible flows from God. Part of the mission of Jesus was to set the teaching right and correct the errors that were being taught. And most of the teaching that needed to be corrected was what? Teaching about him, the Messiah. That's what was so skewed, because they were expecting a warrior. The brothers wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem and start up a war and run the Romans out of Israel. Christ is indeed a warrior. And at the end of the age, he will come back and win a complete victory over the powers of Satan and all of Satan's armies. But the mission of Jesus at this point is not to drive out the hostile forces, whether it be Rome or even Satan. His mission is to offer the sacrifice of his own body and blood for sin so that he can save a people for his kingdom. His kingdom that he comes to build still to this day inside people's hearts. Now, our agenda is often inverted to the will of God. We want the victory without the sacrifice. We want the triumphal entry without the cross. But Jesus knows perfectly what the will of God is. And he knows how to fully align with God's plan so that he would die first to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. The devil and the world, they want to look for a way around the cross. Jesus, as we see today, set his face directly towards the cross as the purpose for which he was sent. The cross, never forget this, it was the most humiliating, it was the most excruciating death anyone could ever experience. But Jesus tells us that he came to bring glory to the one who sent him. He didn't come for his own glory. Had he come for his own glory, he would have come in a palace. He would have set up authority. He would have driven out the Romans. He would have done everything that everybody expected him to do. But he didn't come for his own glory. Those who teach on their own seek their own glory, but Jesus came to glorify the Father. More amazing, more astonishing is that the path to glorify the Father was through shame, humiliation, and death. Jesus was completely in alignment with the Father's will to go to the cross. The Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And on the right hand of the throne of God, he has seated. OG, original Greek. He has seated. You can't even translate that into English, what that really means. The full expression, the perfect verb means to take a seat and remain seated uncontested by any enemy, any catastrophe, any crisis. Jesus, despising the shame of the cross, focused on the joy of saving a people and reigning forever without threat of any interruption for all time and all of eternity. Our King, Jesus Christ, has been seated today, ladies and gentlemen, and he sits uncontested in heaven. He rules completely, and you are his, and he is ours, and he wins the Super Bowl every year. Who won the Super Bowl last year? Jesus. Who won it the year before? Jesus. Who won it for 1,000 years? Jesus. Who's won it for the last 2,000 years? Jesus. Because he sat down and he's never been contested ever since. All people think that they're going to take him over and Satan thinks he's all that. They're nothing. The contest is over. The Super Bowl's been won. Who's going to win it this year? Jesus. Who's going to win it next year? Jesus. Who's going to win it throughout eternity? Jesus. Because he sat down and he's been seated and he reigns completely to accomplish the will of the Father for you and for me. Oh, come on, I know you got issues today. You got problems, you got needs, you got things you're facing, same as me. But friends, we got to remember who we are and whose we are. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Ooh, man. All right, I'm never going to get anywhere unless I keep going. All right, 18 through 24. Let's look at these next few verses. Woo! Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our Super Bowl winner today. Man, I'm getting excited about that. All right. The next thing we see in our scriptures today is an example of the tremendous mind and thought of Jesus. Because he knows these people are, the Jewish leaders are still upset with him because he healed that man at the Pool of Bethesda just a few months earlier at Passover. He healed him on the Sabbath. So watch the meticulous mind and thought of Jesus as he begins to express to them that Moses gave exceptions to working on the Sabbath. Did he not? What if your child was born and on the eighth day a boy has to be circumcised on the eighth day? Well, what if that eighth day is a Sabbath? It's not a violation to circumcise that boy on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is letting them know how much more important God's will is. And God's pleasure was to make a man whole on the Sabbath and to heal him. And people are still up in arms about that. And when the Jewish leaders questioned him, Jesus always showed them a new depth to the Bible. Friends, let's pray. Would you pray with me every day? Lord, show me a new depth to the Word. Give me a new hunger for the Word. Help me to read the Bible every day and go deeper and see what's really there. And Spirit, illuminate the Scriptures to me, even today as we're studying it. And you know what their response was? They got even angrier. And they wanted to kill him all the more. Verse 25 through 27, Jesus, he's teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles throughout this seven-day feast, and every day it just builds. Every day he's getting closer, just like the anticipation for the Super Bowl. It builds every day at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the arguing became more intense among the people and the people of Jerusalem. They all knew that Jesus was under the threat of death by the Jewish leaders, but now he's openly teaching in the temple. And so the people start thinking, hey, wait a minute. Maybe our leaders have had a change of heart. Maybe they really do realize now that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that's why they're letting him teach so openly. But they don't know. What they don't realize is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're already sending the temple police out to arrest Jesus, to bring him to trial so they can kill him. Another group in the crowd is arguing that, you know, Jesus can't be the Messiah because the Messiah comes down from heaven and his origin's a mystery, and it's believed that the Messiah would appear suddenly in the temple. But Jesus has been ministering for years. They also mistakenly believe he was born and raised in Nazareth. And Jesus has clearly stated that his origin is not from Mary, but he angered the Jews by saying God is his father. The people and the Jewish leaders clearly do not know the origin of Jesus, even though they mistakenly think they do. And so in verse 28, doesn't really capture it in the NIV, but it's as if Jesus is saying, you know me? You know where I'm from? What you need to really feel at this point is the rising conflict and anger that is surrounding Jesus at this time. And Jesus, amazingly, is not trying to calm their anger at all. He understands. He's destined to die at the hands of the Jewish leaders. He knows it can't happen at Tabernacles. He knows it'll be at Passover. So verses 41 and 42 argue that Jesus can't be the Messiah because the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. And we all know. We have knowledge that they didn't have. See, they didn't know. I mean, they knew their scriptures. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that the Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem. They all knew that. But they didn't know Jesus was from the line of Joseph and Mary. Joseph from the line of David, which is why he had to go to Bethlehem, and Jesus was born there. I mean, all of this was just so amazingly mysterious. And why didn't people know this? Well, they didn't know this. So the arguments just get more and more heated. Throughout the book of John, Jesus uses a very specific and very general word saying that he had been sent from God. But Jesus ends verse 29 with a different word, and this is very significant. The word translated sent in verse 29 is a word apostilon, which means to commission someone to act on your behalf. It's the verb from which we get the word apostle. So here Jesus is wrapping all this up and bringing it to a great culmination, speaking of his mission as the one who uniquely knows the Father, who uniquely knows the will of God, who uniquely has been commissioned to come and teach the people the truth of the Bible. And more than just coming as a teacher, he comes as the sacrifice for sin and to die. And that's more than his mission, it's his commission. He's speaking, and the more he speaks, the angrier the people get, the greater the chaos, the arguing gets stirred up in the crowd. The leaders want to arrest him. And so this is amazing because the temple police, as it says in verse 46, they just throw up their hands. They walk into the crowd that are listening to the teaching, and they get captured. There's such power. There's such authority. There's such anointing. And Jesus, they go back to their leaders, and they go, where is he? How come you didn't arrest him? And they just throw up their hands. We couldn't. No one has ever spoken in this manner as this man. We come now to the culmination of this sermon. Friends, this is so exciting. Please listen carefully. Verse 37, 38 says, in the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and he yelled out, if anyone should thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. The one believing in me, just as the scripture says, rivers shall flow of living water out of his belly, or out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Jewish people, as you know, had three great holidays that extended for 7 and sometimes 8 days: Passover, Hanukkah, and Tabernacles. Passover and Hanukkah, every day was an equal celebration. Tabernacles builds until the 7th day. And so here's what would happen. On those first 6 days of the feast, the priests would go and draw water, living water, from the pool of Siloam and bring it back and pour it out on the altar. Now, the reason it was called living water is because it was from a spring, a live spring. So anytime there was moving water, the Jewish people call it living water. So watch this. 6 days, the priests, they take off with the little flask and they go and they get that living water. And they bring it back with a great procession, and people are following them. And they all are celebrating, and they're singing the psalms. They're singing. Listen to this psalm. You got to hear this. I just thought it was so appropriate when I was reading through these psalms this week. 114, and I put it for you in the bulletin. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. They're singing this. They're singing these 113 through 118 every one of these days. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, you skipped like rams. You hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Now you can imagine. They're singing this, and then they look over in the temple, and there's Jesus. He's, tremble at the presence of the Lord. Tremble at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Can you just feel all of this coming together? So those 6 days and all this tension and all this arguing and Jesus in the temple and they're trying to arrest him, and it's all taking place, and the priests are doing this six-day procession. Well, on the seventh day, the high priest himself, who is Caiaphas at this time, he leads the procession with a flask of wine in one hand and an empty flask in the other. And it's just huge, 250,000 people. Think about the celebrations today in line with this great celebration, which just, again, puts to shame any Super Bowl celebration. So, 250,000 people. They're celebrating. This is the big event. This is the big moment. The high priest, the other priests following, everybody goes to the pool of living water, gets his flask in there, lifts it up. As they proceed back, they're probably this day singing Psalm 118. And they march all the way back to the temple. They get there to the altar. And what happens? At that altar, here they are, and they're, again, 250,000 people. Now, you have to realize that the acoustics in Jerusalem are amazing. And there are places in the way things can echo where, like an amphitheater, where they didn't need amplification and their voices would just carry. So here's the high priest, Caiaphas. And the first thing he does is that he pours out the flasks. He pours the water on the altar, and then he pours out the wine. And the wine is simply symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as soon as he pours that flask of water out, and that's the culmination in every other Feast of Tabernacles, that's it, that's the big moment. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is over, and everybody starts packing up and heading out. Well, this Feast of Tabernacles, at that precise moment, the Lord Jesus Christ stands up and he shouts out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him drink." I mean, it's just the most incredible moment in the history of mankind up until that time. And it's happening in John chapter 7. Now watch this. The high priest would quote certain things that we know. He would quote Isaiah 12, 1 through 3. He would say that you will say in that day, "I will praise you, Yahweh, because you were angry with me. Your anger has turned around and you have comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not dread. Because you are my strength and my song, Yahweh, even Yahweh, has become to me my salvation. With joy shall you draw water from the springs of salvation. Now, you hear the great statements of promise as Caiaphas pours out the water at the altar. But three times, ladies and gentlemen, he said the word salvation. And the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. And Yeshua is the name for Jesus. So watch this. I'm done with this sermon. After this is the culmination. This is the winning touchdown. This is the big score. This is what it's all about. It all comes together when the high priest stands up. Three times you hear Caiaphas call out the name of Jesus. Are you getting this? Three times he calls on the name of Jesus when he says, "Behold, God is my salvation, my Yeshua," the high priest. It's saying, God is my Yeshua. The second time he says that he has become my Yeshua, my salvation. And then the third time he says, from the springs, with joy, we draw water from the springs of Yeshua. And right at that moment, on that day, in that time, to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles, the real Yeshua, with a loud voice, rises up and he says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. The one believing in me, as the scripture says, waters shall flow out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Do you sense the incredible moment in history? Can you get a grasp on this? For hundreds of years, this feast had been celebrated, calling out every year for Yeshua to come and bring salvation. Now, at this very moment, Yeshua, Jesus, calls out at the conclusion of the ceremony and says, everything that the ceremony has been picturing as coming in the future is now here. Today, Jesus is that living water that is poured out. The wine represents the joy of salvation brought to us through the blood of Jesus. And think about it, friends, today, right here, right now. He's still crying out. He's still making the great offer of salvation to everyone. Doesn't matter if you understand any biblical background, the meaning of this chapter is so clear. For the person who is thirsty for the waters of salvation, all you have to do is come to Jesus and drink by believing in Him. Father, today, in the powerful name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we thank you that the waters of eternal life can begin to flow from deep within our hearts, so that beyond looking for happiness or anything situational or anything circumstantial, we can tap into a joy that flows and deeply satisfies our entire being the way that nothing else can. Our minds completely set free from worry and striving for those things which will never comfort our hearts, so satisfied as we feel the love and acceptance of that great salvation himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this living water that satisfies our spirits today. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that verse 39 today that says, this was all said concerning the Spirit. Friends, this was the time Jesus Christ was baptized in the Holy Spirit. This was the fullness of the coming of the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit that brings this life. The Spirit that wants so much to bring that satisfaction that nothing else in life will ever bring. Oh, pursue Him today, ladies and gentlemen. And let's get this great message out to a lost and dying world. Let's tell people, let's share with people what's different about you. Oh, I'm drinking from a spring of living water so that I will never thirst again. Well, tell me about that. Let me know about that. I want to know all about that. Oh, Father, we have it. We have the message. We have the good news. We have the living water. We have the Holy Spirit who now has come to reside inside of us. We are the people of God. We are more than conquerors. We will not be found any longer under the circumstances. We belong to the Super Bowl winner for the last 2,000 years. The third person of the Godhead has now taken up residence inside of us. Oh, today, Lord. Today. Today. Let today be the day, Lord, where we all feel the drama of the Feast of Tabernacles, and let it be more thrilling and more inspiring than any football game. Let us respond, Lord Jesus, and receive your promise of that living water flowing deep into the reservoirs of our hearts. Let that marvelous Holy Spirit living inside of us give us a consistent joy that springs forth into everlasting life.